Good to be here. It's been a while since I've spoken, so I'm a bit nervous. I know you don't expect me to be nervous, but I am. So what happened is I received these emails from different groups of pastors. And there's one thing, one email that I get from pastors.com, which is Pastor Rick Warren, a purpose-driven Saddleback Church. So I got that, yeah, exciting. There was this email which said, four habits which will help you to become a disciple of Jesus. And I thought, wow, this is cool. I can preach. Of course, that's what preachers think. First thing, when you see an email, you think, wow, this is cool. I can preach. But then I looked at it and I thought, I was a bit disappointed because I was expecting something amazing, deep thoughts and really deep stuff from the Word of God, from maybe Song of Solomon, Revelation, and all these places. But it says, four habits that help people become like Jesus. All right, I'm going to read this for you. Get ready, okay? You're all ready?
Yeah.
Read the Bible daily.
Yeah.
Cool. Okay, the next one. Any guesses? Pray daily.
Yes.
Cool. And the third one, any more guesses? Tithe weekly.
What?
Yeah, I know. That's how I felt too. What? Tithing? Fourth, any more guesses? Fellowship weekly. Wow, this is deep, deep, really, really deep. So, guys, this is from the man. Of course, Jesus, then Rick Warren. Jesus said that a long time ago, but then it's been 2,000 years, so we need somebody to say very fresh. So here it is, fresh. Rick Warren says, read the Bible daily. Pray daily. There are two dailies, two weeklies. Tithe weekly. If you make an income weekly, if you make an income fortnightly, do it fortnightly. But and then do not forget the fellowship of believers. I know we're all busy people. We've got so much social media happening. So we will have our problems making time. But make time. And then we will draw. This will help us get closer to God. Stuff. Is Jess Barton here? She was. Where is she? Oh, she was. Oh, she was. Happy birthday, Jess. Just wish her, embarrass her later on.
Yeah.
Atmosphere is an amazing thing. You need to put yourself in some atmosphere. So this Friday, me, my wife Sunitha, Sam, and Sam's fiance Chelsea, and myself, we put ourselves in an atmosphere which is absolutely electric on a Friday evening. It's not at the local pub, but it was close, pretty close. But it was at the cricket match where India played New Zealand. Oh, my God. They said they were close to 37. So they said 36,900 and something, but there were a lot of Indians, so I'm sure they would have sneaked a few in. So it would be 37,000. All right? So close to 37,000 people. And somehow Sam found this place where we could get these tickets. It is called Indian Fan Zone. Oh, my goodness. You could get deaf because there was hooting of horns and claps and yelling and shouting and everything, drums. It was electric. And also, you know what? You don't go there to actually watch the match. There was a guy who was just two rows from me while the match was going. He's standing and talking to people, trying to find them in the stadium. I waited for a couple of, gave him a decent amount of time, but I was annoyed. I said, hey, can you please sit down? And he was oblivious. He was like, sit down. Because I was like, I came to watch the match, not to see you talk on the phone. But then also there were other people hooting their horns in your ears, and you turn around. But this guy turned around and said to someone, he said, you come here for the atmosphere. If you want to watch the match, go home. And I thought to myself, it is so true. If you really want to just watch the match, you better sit in your lounge, watch the TV, and you can replay, you can slow motion, get the comments and everything. But you go into these places for atmosphere. There's a point to the story. There are times when Jesus said, God said, you need to come into these fellowships. There are times when you read the word on your own. You watch the match on your own. Slow motion, rewinds, expert comments, expert commentaries. You read all those sort of things. You do that. But also in this atmosphere where there is a loud music. Oh, this is too loud. I'm sitting in front of the... You can say all that. But the thing is, this atmosphere gives you another perspective of what it is like to sit in the presence of God with other believers who don't look like you, who don't think like you, who eat with their hands, who smell like curry. It's okay, but you get a perspective of what heaven's going to be like, and we worship God. It is love. This is how we party. And that's what we do. So, but also Sam, there's this more story to it. So what Sam did was, he's pretty smart. Now, I think he gets it all from me. He's pretty smart. So what he did was, he said, Dad, we're going to be on TV. He said, most likely we'll be on TV because we're in the fan zone, Indian fan zone. And in the middle of a bunch of Indians, I've got this white girl sitting with me. He said, I'm sure the cameras will pan and focus on this white girl. Guess what? That's exactly what has happened, because he expected, and he sort of planned it, and he expected. That's what happened, because we were in the match, and we started getting texts from friends. We saw you on TV. I'm glad I was behaving. I came and rewound to see how it looked. I was really the calm one. And so he planned this expectation. There was this expectation, and he planned it. And I said, Dad, it's going to happen. And it did happen. If it didn't happen, it's okay. But the thing is, this morning I want to talk about expectations. We do have expectations, and it really ties in with what Pastor Richard just shared this morning, where you may feel like that they're just sketches on a wall. You haven't colored it. It hasn't come alive, but just a blueprint. And you're wondering what is going to happen, if anything's going to happen or not. But we all do live in expectations. And expectations are the biggest problems in relationships. For those who are going to get married soon, all those excited ring-bearing people, it is fun, it is exciting, but you will have challenges because there are these unmet expectations. There are expectations that you put on each other, and it'll happen. So expectation is a strong belief that something will happen, or something will happen in a certain way. We can expect something will happen, but also we bring it down a little further and we say, we expect this to happen, but then we say, we expect this to happen in this way. And when this happens, but it doesn't happen this way, then we get into trouble. We get in trouble. And when that expectation is unmet, or failed expectation brings a lot of disappointments, breaks a lot of relationships, and a lot of uneasiness, all the muckiness, everything happens. There are statements like this all of you would have used. I thought that he or she would be like this. I did not expect them to be like this. I thought I will find a job as soon as I finish my degree. I thought he, she was the one. Yeah? But didn't happen. I thought my work environment would be this way. I thought the pastor would call me, visit me, or something. And I thought the church would be much more friendlier, loving than this. And then finally it comes, I thought God would come in this way. But then because of we had all these thoughts, I thought this. When they don't happen according to that, suddenly we are very disappointed. And this verse, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, says, has anybody got it?
Got it.
Yeah, say it.
Got it.
It says, unrelenting disappointment, this is the message, leaves you heart sick, but a sudden good break can turn life around. If you're disappointed, I think I'll read the King James Version, makes a little bit more because we're used to it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick or weak or faint. So all of us can relate to this because we think, I am expecting this to happen, but somehow it doesn't happen and the hope is deferred time and again, and you suddenly feel like, oh my gosh, I'm sick. I don't want to do this. I want to leave and move on. Expectations are also, this is how I put it, expectations are interpretations of a person, maybe me or a situation. What I do is if expectations are, I interpret how this person is going to be. Or I have, or in a situation, or what is said is based on, what I'm expecting is based on my past or my present or what I've been taught, my backgrounds. And that's the reason we do that. I've got a few failed expectations in my life. And I'm sure if I ask you to, you would yell out a few more. But these are a few things that have happened in my life. One, when I was 20 years old, my uncle died of a heart attack just like that. We just became believers. We were believers for a few years by now, and we believed in healing, we believed in miracles, we believed in all of this, and we were absolutely faith-based, believing, miracle-believing, bunch of family, bunch of people. We're really excited, and boom, the man who was and who brought the gospel to us, he was the head of the pack in my family, boom, gone just like that one night. Had a massive heart attack, boom, gone. I can still feel, I can put myself back in those days. In that day, that night, I was on the floor in dirt when the car came back with his body. I was literally rolling, saying, God, what? The next year, my cousin, who was 32, met with an accident, and I was hoping that he would come back revived because we were believing for something miraculous to happen. And I was going to the hospital because they told me that the body has been taken, to the hospital. So I took my Jeep and I was going to the hospital to pick him up or to see how he was doing. Halfway through, I saw they have these auto rickshaws, three-wheelers, motored three-wheelers, and I could see the legs hanging out of this three-wheeler with the shoes, because I remember his shoes, and they were hanging out, and I knew the moment they crossed me, they were coming in the opposite. I saw it, and I knew that he was no more with me. That was a massive shock. Shook my belief, shook my system, shook everything. I did not expect that to happen. I thought I would be a fantastic husband, but I failed Sunitha massively. That is not something that I'm proud of, but it was an amazingly, it was a bad mistake. I failed her completely. She never expected, as a 20, 21-year-old girl getting married, her picture of marriage, her picture of a husband was based on the Bollywood side of it. She was excited about it, but it was a miserable failure. I would have thought I would be a faultless father. Talk to my sons. They'll tell you that I was full of faults. I thought when I came here, I felt the call of God. I came here, I never thought I would be on the brink of having nothing in this place when I believed that God called me into this nation. Literally, I had 1 week's rent and nothing else, and I had no idea. This was about 18 years back. I'm still here. There was a time I felt I was going to be a millionaire, because I won a couple of awards, with the prime minister giving me an award for a product that we came up with, which was free flow frozen rice that was going to hit every shelf in the supermarket, and I was going to be a millionaire. And then there was another time when I came up with a product which went into all the supermarkets, into Pack and Saves and New Worlds. And I thought again that I was going to be a millionaire. Did not happen. My expectations were these, but then didn't happen. 10 years back, I became the pastor of this church. I was an associate pastor. Pastor of this church, and I expected this place to explode and go into thousands. Here we are. Hasn't happened. Not only that, I expected that there would be hundreds and thousands of people getting saved, and we would be a massive influence. I'm not saying that we aren't. I'm just saying these were my expectations, my thoughts. Please don't judge me. And we go through all these things, and we go through life with all those sort of things. And the Bible has some stories about this. And the amazing person that really caught my attention through November, December, January, and all these months is the mother of Jesus, Mary. When she was told that she was highly favored and that she was going to bear the child of the Creator of the living God, that her son was going to be the Savior of the world, she said, "How is it possible?" But then she said, "Let it be your will." And I also spoke on that, and I said her expectations, if it was like any one of us, she would have been only 13 or 14 year old. She would have thought that miracles, her birth would have been, because the conception was a miraculous conception. If the conception was miraculous, the delivery would have been miraculous too. That's what she would have expected. She would have expected that the road to the delivery, road to raising up this child, would be a smooth road. But it wasn't. I'm sure she did not expect a donkey ride of 4 to 5 days to go to Bethlehem to sign, to get themselves onto the list. She would not have expected. She would not have expected that they have to run from Bethlehem to Egypt, close by Egypt, to keep the son, the promised child, protected from Herod, who was going to kill everybody. Every child. She would have never expected that. And moreover that, this kid was amazing. At 12, he was in the temple. There were these two contrasting things that were happening in her life as a mother. This kid was amazing. And her expectations would have been, hey, when I tell him, he's going to turn water into wine. That's my boy. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. But just because the mom says, yeah, come on, boy, do it. He does it. And then he stops these funeral processions, and he stops them, and he raises them up just like that. She's seen all these miracles, and she would have never expected that a boy who was the Savior of the world, Savior, the Redeemer of Israel, was going to be on the cross at 33 and a half years. She would have never expected that to happen. She would have never even thought of it. Imagine, wildest dream, nothing. If you go even further, you could even think, she would have thought, if he is on the cross, if he's been taken by the Romans. Guess what? He's going to walk out of it. Because there were times when he walked out of crowds without anybody taking notice of him because they were after him. He just walked away from the crowds. He can do that. She would have thought if he is gone and he could come back. Then she would have thought, oh, they whipped him. Oh, come on, he can touch himself and the whole back's going to be healed. She could have thought he's on the cross standing there. She could have thought, oh, he's going to call the angel. He's going to just step down out of it. No, he did not. She did not in her wildest dream even imagine that he was going to actually breathe his last breath. But he did. And then added to it, they had these disciples with him. They also felt they were there with him for about three and a half years. They've seen amazing miracles, paying tax off the coin that you get out of the fish's mouth. These are the sort of miracles. He would spit and apply it. All these miracles, feed 5,000. And it just, and then for Peter, imagine this. When he's in Gethsemane, when they come to take him, the guy cuts the ear off. And then what does Jesus do? He doesn't just leave him. He puts it back. Wow. He's healed.
Yeah, good.
Do you think Peter would have expected that Jesus want to go with them, get beaten, and put on the cross and actually die? He would have never in his wildest dreams would have thought of it. Because they were also fighting. Some of the disciples were fighting. Hey, who's going to be on the right? Who's going to be on the left? Not in heaven. They were thinking on earth. Who's going to be on the left? Who's going to be on the right of Jesus when he's ruling? They were not even thinking. They had no concept of what Jesus was talking about. But then suddenly, all of this happened just like that. And they were stung with this massive hurt. All their expectations have gone out the window. It's not sitting on the left or right. They were running helter and shelter just to see what's going to happen. Are they going to come after us? So they ran, they denied, and all these sort of things have happened for them. But these sort of broken expectations. Well, let me tell you something. Our God is an amazing God. I want us to go to another story, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. There were two disciples. One of their name was Cleophas. Some of the commentaries think it was his wife because he was also at the cross. They were at the cross 3 days back. Their expectations were all this, that Jesus was going to reign and they were going to sit. He was the redeemer of the Israel. He was going to set them free. Their perception of God, of what Jesus has come for, was a bit out. Then when they said Savior, they were thinking of the Savior right now. But it was a bit confusing. I'll read from verse 30. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So these guys are so disappointed. They are walking away from Jerusalem, everywhere everything has happened. They're actually going away. 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all those things which have happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So Jesus, these guys were conversing, and they must be like, oh my gosh, what is it? I don't think they were even walking at a good pace. They would have been walking really hurting, and they would have been walking really slow and thinking, oh my God, what is this? All our expectations are done. I did not expect that Jesus was going to die, actually, and that he was going to be in the tomb. I thought he was going to walk out of the cross. And they were going through all of this in confusion. And they were arguing, they're conversing, they're debating about it. And then in the midst of this question and disappointment and discouragement, there comes Jesus walking alongside them. They don't even know that it is Jesus. And he's walking alongside them and he draws near to them. And then he says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So he's saying to them, hey, he comes along and he says, I see that you guys are a bit sad. What is this conversation that you're having? Why are you so sad? And then these guys turn around and say, are you the only one who don't know what's happened? You're the only one. They would have thought, you're the dumb one. Where have you been? Everybody in this town knows what has happened. Why are you there? They say, don't you know what things? And he says, what things? It's amazing. Jesus has these things and they're recorded in a certain way. It's amazing. Because the thing is, if you are in this confused moment where you're disappointed and you don't know where you're going and you're saying, God, I expected that you're going to work in this way, but it is not working. All my dreams are dead and they're floated away. I can't even reach them. They're gone. And you're discouraged, disappointed, and you're walking. And you found a friend who's in the similar boat. That's what we do, don't we? When you're down, you will somehow find somebody who's down. You don't go to someone who's up. You find actually someone who is lower than you. Because otherwise you can't have this conversation. Because otherwise you won't have this pity party with you. You will find someone who was lower than you and you will say, oh my goodness, you know how I'm feeling? And the other person says, yeah, I know because I feel worse than you. And I say, yeah, that's the reason I found you. And you're having this conversation and Jesus comes along and you don't care about Jesus. You're like, are you dumb? Don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you know what's happening in this world? You have no idea. Jesus says, but he says, what things? He says, what? Because he wants you to spell out what you're thinking. He's saying, what things? Then actually they're communicating and they're saying what they actually perceive Jesus to be. And in the next few verses, this is what they say. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. This is the clincher. But it says, but we were hoping. This is what it is. These guys have given him up. He was a great prophet. He was a great miracle worker. He was the da 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 da. But then these guys have given up. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. He was saying, oh, but my perception was this. Then Jesus says, really? Oh, so this is your perception. So when Jesus comes alongside you, when you're having a pity party and says, what's going on? You tell him exactly what you feel. Don't give him any Christian-y garbage. Just tell him what you feel. And he says, oh, that's what you're thinking. And then he'll take you back to the Word. He's not going to be nice to you. He's going to take you back. Because if he's too nice to us, we will sit there and we will mourn for the rest of our lives. So he listens to all of this. And then he said to them, oh, foolish ones. Really? He's not putting his arm around. I can understand. Yeah, I know. No, he said, you foolish ones, look in the Word. Have the prophets not said this? Da, 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 da. You interpreted it wrong. You need to get your head around properly. And then they say later on, it says, when he was speaking, our hearts were burning. There was something when God talks to you in the midst of all of this, something burns in your heart. You can't figure out what's going on, but you're saying, what's going on? And then the good thing is, as Jesus was walking, he walks and he challenges them and stuff like that, and the village comes. The village could have been a couple more miles away for Jesus to finish up, but no. The village comes. When in the middle of the conversation, and he's like, see ya, I'm going to go. He's baiting them. He said, nah, I'm going to go. I just need to go further. So what these guys do, what they do is they compel him. They say, no. They constrained him. Or in other words, they forced him to stay. Because they were so burning. They were like, whoa, what is this? Who is this guy? They don't know him yet. They're like, who is this guy who's challenging us? who's telling us off, who called me a fool. This guy is here. No, 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 you have to stay. You have to stay. They force him to stay. So like, okay, now that you constrain me, I'm going to stay. And he stays. And then as they break the bread, their eyes are opened. Where there is fellowship and communion with God, your eyes are open. When you sit with him, not in your own problem, not in your own doubt, and not in your own disappointment, when you actually sit with God and say, okay, what have you got to say to me? Tell me. Okay, I want to hear. You have called me a fool, so now prove me that I'm a fool. We can be honest like that and say, God, you've called me a fool. You call me a thickhead. Yes, I am thickhead. Now prove me. Prove that I'm a thickhead. Come on, sit with me. No, I'm not a thickhead because I got you. I got you. And when it says clearly, it is amazing. It says, when it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them, then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from there. His eyes were open and then he knew that they got it. He knew that they got it and they were like, see ya, you got it now. I don't have to spend any more time with you. Now that you got it, I'm gone. So they got it. The other amazing thing that happens is when they got it, they just came from Jerusalem. They walked 7 miles to this town because they're walking away from it. They walked away from it. They came here and they're saying, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us? In verse 33, it says, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They were walking away from the problem like, oh my gosh, oh yeah, yeah. The morning, and it's, oh, we found each other. Yeah, I know. I don't know how I'm going to sleep. I need some sleeping tablets and, you know, I know I need some depression tablets. I know, yeah, let's find them. Let's do this, yeah. And then suddenly Jesus comes along and Jesus says something to them and opens up the scriptures, just reveals himself. Boom! They're like, nah, we're going to go back. We're going to go back to where our disappointments were. I'm not walking away from my disappointments, but I'm going back to my disappointments. I'm going back to where my expectations were all broken. I'm going back to where the cross was. I'm going back where he was beaten. I'm going back where he was crucified. And I'm going to go back there because I'm going to tell the good news that he is not dead, but he is alive because he came. He revealed himself. He spoke to me. And so I'm going to go back to Jesus. I'm going to tell them back. So they go back. They go back and they tell them that Jesus is alive. All their disappointments, yes, they did not happen the way that we expected, but the picture that God has was much bigger than the picture that I had of what God was saying. So then they surrendered and said, God's plans are much higher than our plans. So this morning I want to encourage you. Maybe things are not going well. But I want to say to God, I say, God, I know this is how I expected, but they're not going accordingly. But I know you're my God because you have given your name to me and you've called me by my name. Your word said, you said that you have created me before. You knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. You knew me. You know my destiny, you know my future, you know my eternity, you know everything, and you knew from the end, from the beginning, you know everything. So I'm going to trust you this morning, oh God, and say, my plans are not coming through, but it's okay because I will trust you. I'm going to trust you, God. You know what? Because there's no other way, there's no other choice. I'm saying, God, either you can live in this misery, or you say, God, I'm going to surrender. And this woman, Mary, just amazes me. This woman, Mary, all her expectations were broken, 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 broken. And then she's with the 120 again. She's expecting a move of God again. I'm like, you should have, Mary, you should have given up a long time ago. But you haven't. It's an amazing testimony of what God can do with us. So she was waiting again in Jerusalem where everything happened. There she was. There they were. Boom. God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit. They had absolutely no clue what it was going to look like. But they were like, yep, we're going to wait for 10 days. Not 1 day, 2 days, 3, 1 week. Oh, 1 week, we give up. 10 days, and there was a mighty move of God as they never knew before. And then there was all the prophetic that was spoken over thousands of hundreds of years has all been fulfilled on that day when the Spirit of God was poured upon them amazingly. So this morning, I want to encourage you. Hey, I don't know what your disappointments are. I've told a few of mine. I don't know what yours are. But you know what? As you walk on in this journey, there's this God who's walking beside you, who draws close to you. Maybe you're walking away, but he's still drawing close to you. He's coming, and you're like, who is this guy coming into my personal space? Hey, can you keep away? Well, God's like, nah, I'm going to come in. Like, I don't like it. You smell. I don't like it. I don't have a stranger come in. Stranger danger. I don't want you. We can say all these things, but what the thing is, God is interested in your life. And he has got a plan for you, a plan which is much higher. And Isaiah chapter 43 verse 19 says, behold, he's going to do a new thing. And the new thing, how are you interpreting that new thing? A new thing is something that you've never seen. Well, God's like, nah, I'm going to come in. Like, I don't like it. You smell. I don't like it. I don't have a stranger come in. Stranger danger. I don't want you. We can say all these things, but what the thing is, God is interested in your life. And he has got a plan for you, a plan which is much higher. And Isaiah chapter 43 verse 19 says, behold, he's going to do a new thing. And the new thing, how are you interpreting that new thing? A new thing is something that you've never seen. So don't interpret it by your past or by your present, but let the new thing be a new thing in God. Let's stand to our feet and say, God,
my desire.